first reading is from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, page 59 in the church Bibles. That's Exodus 3, verse 1 to 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Egyptians out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'"
The New Testament reading is from John chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. And if you want to follow it in your pew Bibles, it's in the second half on page 1069. And while you're finding that, I'll remind you of the context of all this. Like a lot of the deep sayings of Jesus, it arises from an incident, a conflict. And in this case, you might recall, he'd healed an invalid at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath, which is not acceptable. And then even worse, he said to the man, "Take up your mat and walk," on the Sabbath. Again, not acceptable. And so this is his words to those who were challenging him on it. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these.
If we could have the PowerPoint up as well. Let's see if technology works. That's great. Good morning. My name's Martin. I'm one of the members of the congregation here, and Abby is my youngest. What a brilliant day to talk about God as Father. So let's turn to our subject. We've been doing a series which essentially is about answering the question, who is God? So today we're looking at God as Father. And so the question that comes to mind is, what comes to your mind when you mention the word Father? What's the kind of experience you had? What kind of feelings come? If I can make this work. Okay, there's a few pictures here. I'll stand back for this one. So when you mention the word Father, a lot happens. The way we're brought up, our families, everything goes into our experience. So when you think of a father, was that, or parent even, was that memory of someone who was always frustrated or angry, or a god with a thunderbolt ready to smite everyone? Maybe that's your experience. And however, parents get themselves into a state sometimes where maybe they don't do their best, maybe they always seem to be upset or angry, or whatever it is, how they've got there, we don't blame them. The way we interact with our families, the way brought up, can have a deep effect on, it's well known, on the way we grow and live. Or maybe it's a kind of smiling dad, a kind of Father Christmas type thing, or a grandfather figure, never saying no to anything, always saying yes to things, maybe nodding off at sometimes. You know, what's your kind of remember? I can remember my grandfather. I just remember him drinking tin woodbines and drinking whiskey and being in a chair asleep most of the time. But again, what is your picture of father? Maybe it's that kind of kind image, really never telling you off, nothing like that. Or maybe it's this figure, this picture which I found here. Maybe your father or your parent left you at an early age. Could be through bereavement, through a death. It may be that someone just walked out, and there's no satisfactory explanation as to why they did, and the answer that was given that wasn't there, or you didn't know. Or maybe it's just someone who was always busy and always going out the door to work and always coming back, maybe when it was dark. Maybe dad was your hero. He was the kind of super dad that you get, and he was everything that you wanted a parent, a father to be. And maybe that was the idea. And certainly, children can idolize parents, and sometimes we can have rose-tinted spectacles. We can, in our memory, maybe also think, actually forget the human side. Now, as a father, three times over, I can say I am more aware of my failings as a dad than I am my successes on those ones. Or maybe there's just an empty space. The mention of the Father and God of the Father is just nothing. Therefore, there may be a question mark that I haven't dealt with here. So there we are. Can I go to the quote next? If I can get out, yes. There we go. So as I was saying, there's a quote I found. We are what we want. Our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity. It's the wellspring from which our actions flow. Our wants reverberate from our heart, the epicenter of the human person, and the scripture counsels, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So in the sense that our needs are unmet or met imperfectly in terms of our upbringing and our family, and we're conscious of that as a father, that is well attested to have an effect on how we perceive ourselves, our sense of identity, and maybe our thoughts on God as well. So, we've been part of a series looking at God. And we've looked at the fact that God is awesome and personal. And in Scripture, God and his nature is often revealed by his character or the name. So I've just put a few up here. Sovereign, holy, almighty, just, unique, eternal Father, fair, holy, faithful. And throughout Scripture, starting with how he introduced himself, you have this sense of the characteristics speaking of who God is. And what I'd like to say is, all those things that he is 100%. He is the definition. So he's the definition of being faithful. He's the definition of being just and fair in all these things. And that has a consequence, because if he is known as faithful, that means he will never be unfaithful. If he is good, Jesus said it, God is good, my Father is good, that means he will never be bad. Now, we have the title here, God is love, and sometimes I get slightly frustrated because people portray it as that's all he is, but in fact, you can see, and throughout the Bible, there are many characteristics. But because he is love, he is not hate. God hates evil, but it does not characterize him. That judgment comes out of his just, his fairness, his compassion, his mercy, and all that he is, 100%. And in those names also are some personal things. So he came to Jesus, and God speaking through Jesus. And there are some of the names of Jesus. And we were looking at how the life of Jesus, what he said, and the awesomeness was seen there in what he said and some of the things he did. And also the personal way he spoke to us. And there's a kind of showing us how we can have that relationship with the Father with the help of the Holy Spirit. And what it should be amongst each other. How we react, how we're rooted and connected to each other, and how would that work out, that love, that relationship with God. And in that sense, and in the way we see Jesus, he truly is awesome. I'll come back to Jesus a bit later. And there are two more sermons in this series, so I won't touch on it much, but there he is. There's a source of hope in Jesus and a source of challenge about our relationship with God, whether we have one, what it's like, and our relationship with one another. And here are some titles of God as Father. That's what we're looking at today. Jesus, in that passage, the second one, called him my Father and the Father. So my Father, personal, the Father, the one and only Father, is the awesome one. And he taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. And also, there's the word Abba, which means dad. So you've got this picture, even in the use of the word Father, of awesomeness, of power, of personal, of a relationship, and Abba, dad. And being in Israel a couple of times ago, I remember sitting on the beach and hearing children running towards their dad saying, Abba, Abba. And I don't want to cause division, but it might be easier to say than dad, the first word, but Abba. It's wonderful to hear that kind of love relationship, and that's what is used for our Heavenly Father as well, this Abba idea. Not a kind of kindly old man, but a deeper relationship of love. So looking at, okay, how in the passage we're looking at today in the Old Testament, how did God introduce himself? Well, there are two things, actually, he introduced himself as. In Exodus 3, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, that is a sense of, yes, I'm the one your ancestors talked about, but actually what it says is, I am the God of the living. And we know that because Jesus, in Matthew, when he's confronted with people who didn't believe, religious people who didn't believe in the resurrection, said, it's written, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were with God. There is a sense in which, you know, God is the God of the living. He is a living God now. And then when Moses asks him, well, look, who am I going to tell these people? Who are you? What's your name? He says, I am that I am. In the Israelite and Hebrew worship, it's the name, maybe. We have a title for it. Or I will be what I always be. I will be what I be, will be. And there was an English teacher who, trying to understand this, said, well, what's the easiest way to understand it in English? And God seemed to say to him, always. I'm always good, always faithful. It's almost the answer to questions as well. I'm always love. I'm always this. I am. When we think about all the other names around the world you have for God, but this one is unique. I am that I am. I am. And there is a source of hope in that. But actually, looking at the passage in 3 and the life of Moses, what else do we find out about God? You see, Moses, in Exodus 2:1, it says, now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and they had a child. We don't even know what the baby's name was. Because in fact, because of persecution, the threat of killing young Israelite Jewish infants, Pharaoh had ordered them to be killed. So he was hidden in the story, it's well known, in a boat of reeds and pitch to protect him. And Pharaoh's daughter finds him. His mother gets to wean him, but Pharaoh's daughter gets to name him. And then that's the name, get the name Moses, which sounds like, in Hebrew, that he was drawn forth. And that's the name he is known by from then on. But we know nothing about his father apart from he was Levite, not even a name. So he's son of no name. And he was in need of refuge. And then he was also adopted. Now, I don't know kind of what the father relationship was with Pharaoh or whatever was in that position in his royal family, but he was a somebody, but he was adopted in there, taken in refuge. And in fact, when you follow the story through, he's a refugee twice, because when he sees how dreadfully this Egyptian slave master is treating his people, he attacks him and he kills him. And then he has to flee. Again, he's a refugee, fleeing from Pharaoh. So he's had to, even the family that he's been adopted in, he's had to run away from, had to leave, and he ends up in a nation, a family of a tribe with the Midianites, with Jethro, and that's where we come in. So here we are. He was son of a nobody, just someone. He flees, he's adopted, he's a refugee twice over. He's gone from a nobody to a somebody, something in the, whether he's a prince or not in the royal family, back to being a nobody, a shepherd, which wasn't prized highly. But God knows him by name. He draws him attention by the burning bush. Now, in Israel, that's not a difficult thing to see, a burning bush, but usually it's consumed, spontaneous combustion. This one wasn't being. And God looks and sees that he goes over there. So he draws his attention, and then he uses his name, Moses. God knows this someone who is now a nobody by name. He calls him. And a relationship develops through God and God leading him to lead others. In the account of life of Moses, God shows him to be an awesome God in the things that says and does and that he enables Moses to do. But there's also this personal side. We find him having a prayer conversation with God. He goes to the upper mountains, remembered. And that's wonderful. So there's a God relationship, personal relationship, and an awesome relationship. So maybe there's a point here that whether you are a nobody or somebody, God, who is all these things that Scripture says about him, knows you by name, even if no one else does, and if you're not sure about your beginnings even. And it's nothing to do with whether you're a nobody or somebody. This God who is awesome is personal and has a heart and knows you by name as well. Now, the concept of Father isn't a new thing. If we look in the Old Testament, let me just read you a few quotes. I'll read it from here because It's easier. Moses, isn't your father who created you? Isn't he your father who's created you? Has he not made you and established you? David said to the people, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever, eternal Father. Again, David, in the psalm, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. In the wise sayings in Proverbs, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. And Jeremiah, the prophet, speaking God's word, I will lead them back. I'll make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path, which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel. So Jesus talking about his father, this wasn't a new concept. And in fact, in the post-biblical times, or rather in the time between Jesus coming before then and the exile, there are some scrolls that even have prayers that say, our father. But he's not just a father, he's revealed as a father with a father's heart. So let me just read you these again. Prophet Isaiah. Yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us, the Lord has forgotten us. And God is saying, never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for that child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hands. Jeremiah again. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. Hosea, who didn't have an easy life. Again, God speaking through the prophet, for my people are determined to desert me. They call me the Most High, but they don't really true honor me. And in his thinking about, bringing judgment on them, he says, oh, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? My heart is torn within me, and my compassion overflows. And one of the last prophets, Zephaniah, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you, in his love. He will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. Just that wonderful picture. So, this is a God who feels, who is passionate. This is not the far-off God. This is someone who, throughout, is consistent in Scripture, is someone who has a relationship with his children and is seeking that relationship. And then we come to Jesus. The Word. Jesus, just like his dad. Beginning of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. To their beginning creation. And Jesus said in answer to some, I and the Father are one. And we heard the other thing being said. So when Jesus grew up, he had what we call the Old Testament, those were his scriptures. And he didn't say they're wrong. He never said the picture of the Father there, or the picture of God there was wrong. He never said, he can be a bit of a tyrant sometimes, but don't ignore him. He loved his father and he affirmed his father. When he was criticizing, we read in John 5, he was criticizing those, mainly of religious sorts, who sought to add to God's law, to add to God's word. So there were hundreds of regulations that meant, for example, on the Sabbath, the law said, you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. It meant to be a positive thing, a helpful, a healthy thing. They got down to the fact that if you carry a mat, that's working. So you're condemned, you're under the law. What ridiculousness is that? And Jesus had gone past the pool when there were lots of people. This chap was paralyzed for about 38 years, couldn't move, no help, couldn't move. When he was asked, do you want to get well by Jesus? He went on to something about a kind of superstition, whether there was something healing there. And Jesus said, get up, here I am. And then you get that answer, which is the third one here. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. So those religious sorts who sought to add burdens, he's saying, you've got it all wrong. My dad is not like that. It is right. And frequently he did things on the Sabbath, which just showed the love of God. But let me move on to maybe just come towards an end in this. We have the awesome, we have the powerful, we have the personal God. We have this Father, fully a Father God, but the perfect 100% I am type of Father. And Jesus gave a couple of pictures. So for Christians, this is a familiar story, the prodigal. And in art, it's been portrayed many times. So we know the story, but for those that maybe aren't familiar with it, his younger son says to a father, drop dead because I want my inheritance. And that's literally what it would mean. It would mean, because that's normally when you get inheritance. Normally that would have been a big family bust up, a bit like kind of dance or something like that, you know, kind of, and there'd be EastEnders style, the father, the son would be considered dead. But this father, though his sadness, sees his son, his mind is set on that, and he gives him the inheritance, which would have cost. And his son goes off, and it's party, 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 lots of friends, great time, till the money runs out. And he ends up, then he's working with the pigs, and the wages are what's left over from the pigs. So he starves. And in fact, in that drawing there, you can see the father with the son, and that's probably more likely starving. But it's the father. The father hasn't judged him. He still longs for him. And there's a picture that as the son goes back with this kind of explanation of how he's going to say sorry and, you know, serve his father, the father's standing, waiting and running to him, unheard of for a father in those times to do such things. It would be such a demeaning thing. But the love of, and there's a picture there of God looking out for his children, waiting, looking out and seeing, and that love that's never gone, never diminished, even though the son has decided to go off somewhere else. That's a picture of something of the depth of the love of God and the fact that he's actively seeking us. Maybe we've been running away from a picture of a father that we just couldn't cope with in some way or other, or we've never known, or we've kind of got it wrong in some way. But this is the picture of that Jesus gave us, one of the pictures of his father. And Jesus said, I am the father of the one. Here's the other one. When Jesus gave up his last on the cross, it says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And our understanding is this, the sacrifice of Jesus, he dying in our place for our sin, for our wrongdoing, for all the things that we screw up on, and for our independence from God and all that kind of stuff, the way is now open. That's the understanding. But when Sarah and I, my wife and I, were in Israel last time around, we were in a place called Timpana. It's desert. It's wilderness. In the real desert, you think about, there's sand. There's kind of rock formations that look like things, but it's just sand. And the silence is there. And in the middle of that place, someone set up a three-quarter replica of what was a tabernacle, which was a tent of meeting. So prior to the temple, it was there. And the guide was a lady. She was a Messianic Jew, which means she believed in Jesus. And so where she took us round, she took us through the story, and she said, okay, now the temple was torn from top to bottom. What do you understand that? So we said, because we're Christians, we know this stuff, you know, it's the way to the Father. And she said, yes, but also, in Israel, when throughout the Middle East, when maybe a child or someone dies, a sign of mourning is to rip your clothing from top to bottom. So what you get here, back there again, I've obviously pressed the wrong one, is the sense of God's heart for his son in having to bring that, having to make that sacrifice, both Jesus willingly doing it and God himself offering his son. That love, that pain, what more can he offer, that depth? He is 100% of love, 100% of all the other things. His justness and his holiness have brought us to this point because we couldn't do it. There was no way through. But God may quake her through. But don't think that God who feels suddenly was able to switch off his feelings. And here you have this way through. So here we are. God is awesome. He's amazing. He's done amazing things. He still does. He is personal. It's a relationship. It's clearly taught. It's clearly spoken about. We clearly lived here to a greater or less extent. And he is this thing called Father. He is that parent. He is the one who longs for that in-depth relationship, that intimacy. And so the issue is, when we think about our fathers, whether they're present or whether they're absent, what comes to mind? What were the issues? maybe there weren't any issues. But I can say from experience as a father, we certainly are in perfect sight. All of you who if you've had a father, will have had an imperfect experience, and all you who are fathers, you know you could have always done better than you have. But here we have the good father. And maybe all the questions you've had, maybe your question is, you have a problem with I am, that even God exists. So whether your question is with I am, or God as father, or God as a type of father, what you thought or what you need him to be, wherever God is, wherever that kind of question is, wherever that feeling or gap is, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So through Jesus, we can meet this I am. We can meet this God and the Father. And the verse here, which is one of my favourite, again from Jeremiah, who's usually known as a miserable prophet, but actually he's brilliant. His heart for God is such. God says through him, you will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found by you. So there's a promise here. When you seek me with your as much integrity as you can, much honesty, even if you don't believe in me, I will be found. So I can say this morning, because he is the living God, that if you reach out to him, he's like the Father on the hill. He's just waiting. How he will speak to you, I have no idea. But because he's the living God, of course he will. Otherwise, what are we doing here? Declares the Lord. So whatever you need, maybe in this time as I draw to a close, we're coming to an end, maybe a good idea just to close our eyes. Whether you pray or don't pray. And if through anything God has sung, have been sung, read, the word been said, there is something there that you would like to know about the Father and know of him. Spend a few moments before him. Abigail, will you come up? I know the Father is here. I would love you all to know the Father. But only he can reveal himself to you.
Thank you, Dad. So I'm just going to lead us...